In our Old Testament passage is just one verse from Job. Job 14:14, where Job simply asks, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come." This is the word of the Lord. Pew Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to be reading verses 35 to 56. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was on the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Not used to these high pulpits. I remember at Reformed Seminary a long time ago, I had to preach a senior sermon. And Reformed Seminary, it starts about up here somewhere. And so you're looking down on people. And it's an awful, awesome feeling. And it's been a long time since I enjoy sitting in the pews, you know, and taking it in like all of you, at least here in this church. And so it's different a little bit this morning. But I want to wish, again, the mothers a happy Mother's Day. Brian alluded to it that when we talk about Mother's Day, all women in some way minister, whether it's to their own children or to others' children. And only women can do that in a very, very special way. I think of the women in the church that I served for 37 years. They They did everything. They even bought the spear to put on the in the roof of the church. They did all kinds of things. And this church, I am just amazed, Nan and I, of the women and the care of this congregation and making meals and things like that. It's just an incredible. You're number one in my book, so that's all part of being happy mothers. So I want to wish you all a wonderful Mother's Day, and the Lord would honor you during this time. In a sense, the sermon is really about mothers, at least two mothers. And I'd like to share with you in the beginning, before we get into the text, why I say that. I hope Pastor Mike and his family would have a nice rest for his work. I love Mike. I think he's a real good man. And I think you're blessed to have him. I thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning, especially on this glorious subject of eternal life and the resurrection of God's wonderful people. Now, I know Pastor Mike preached. I was away preaching on that same day, on the day of resurrection, on a Sunday, and I'm not sure what text he used. But I feel like mine is the other end of the resurrection of Christ, and that is the resurrection of God's people, on the last day especially. I pray that the resurrection would not be so commonplace to you and to me. We lose the glory of it all in the course of life. This can happen especially for us older folks who have talked about it for decades and listened to all kinds of sermons about it, and yet we go on and live our life and carry on day by day. And it's easy to forget about the resurrection of the dead. We never want to lose the reality that the resurrection of Christ and his people from the dead is a most astounding historical fact. Stand on that, brothers and sisters, with your neighbors and people you talk with, because the world that we know fails to grasp that, fails to understand it. It's the heart of the doctrine of salvation. So it's the heart of our lives. It's a fact that will and has changed every human being since Adam lived in the garden in Eden. Every one of us are affected by it. Every one of us will die. How important is it? How does it affect our lives? For the day in and day out of our lives, we can lose that glorious truth that will affect every single one of us, from the little ones to the oldest. I'd like to tell you, just give you two examples of just how important it is to a Christian today. And the last couple of weeks have been very emotional for me. You know, we have our Doug and his problems, and our Lynn and her problems, but I give you a name today, Brad Maddox. Him and his wife, Lacey, were married 12 years. Brad's a medical doctor in the Jackson area, and a good one. Lacey and he were living a happy life. They in a good-sized church, everything was going for them. They had three children of their own, and they even adopted a needy child. Lacey was all kinds of involved in spiritual and caring things, not only in the church but in the community. She was everybody raved about what a wonderful Christian woman she was. And for Brad and her adopting a needy child was just one more example of this. So all of the children were little. Then one day, Lacey had some physical problems, signs that she got concerned about. So she went to see a doctor. And Lacey and Brad found out that she had, at 37 years old, a brain tumor, and a malignant brain tumor. They were members of Highland Presbyterian PCA Church in Jackson area. Our daughter, Kristen, and her husband, Doug, attend and are members of that same church, and they got to know these people. That's where I come in. Lacey went to the elders one day and asked for prayer. And the Bible says if anyone's sick, let them call for the elder of the church and they can pray for them. And so Kristen's always communicating us via texts, and she sent this text to me with the picture of these 12 elders around this precious young woman, and she's kneeling and tears are coming down her cheeks. I can't tell you how that affected me. Now, after 45, 46 years in the ministry, I've seen it all. But this somehow gripped me. And so I started praying for her. And I can tell you, I don't think I missed a day in 4 years. It gripped me so much. I began to pray, and of course we travel now and then to Jackson. We haven't been there for 2 years, but the last time there, I went, and I go to that church when we're there, and there was Lacey, and of course everybody was around her, and I went over, and I said to her, Lacey, you don't know me, but I'm Kristen's dad. And I said, I want to tell you that I've been praying for you every single day since I heard that you were sick. She burst into tears and threw her arms around me like she knew me forever. And again, I kept on praying for her. After a long battle with this horrible cancer, 3 weeks ago, Lacey went to be with the Lord. The thing that got to me all along is that Brad would put things in the texts or in the emails about how they were doing and their trust in God. The thing is, it was the resurrection that drew great comfort to them. The fact that this isn't all there is. The resurrection of Christ allows us to hope with a sure hope that someday as believers, we will be resurrected from the grave. And it secures our resurrection. Lacey and Brad, just before she died, Brad... I'm just going to read just his last statement. As the end of her life drew near, Brad wrote this: she truly is ready to be with Jesus. When God calls her to go home, Lacey's salvation is secure. She will rise someday. Life is but a vapor compared to eternity, and she's truly ready to be in the presence of Jesus and to be restored. She is at peace with that, even though she's going through this terrible time. We're said from the beginning that if God takes Lacey first, I'm just a split second behind her. And I kept telling her that, Brad said. Even if I live to be 100, it's only a split second when we look at it from perspective of eternity. And so, we'll continue to live one day at a time, as God promises. New mercies every day. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So we will remember that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't that the way you want to go to be with the Lord? I'll tell you, when I heard of her passing, I was really deeply gripped by it. And then the Lord asked me to do a funeral for a little boy, a little girl, rather. In all of my years, only two other times, and ironically, all three times were from pastors' children that died. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us how he lived most of his life tragically, and in the last chapter he warns us with a few words and opens the door slightly into eternity. He has a word for the younger and the middle age and the older people. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. When the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Just reading a piece about out of the book that Billy Graham wrote, his last book, and this is what Billy was saying. He said, even I have to admit there's no delight in them now at 93. And later in chapter 12, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher as well as shattered. Here he's talking about growing old and all of the body failures that take place. Then, he says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit or soul, they're both the same in the scriptures, the spirit or soul will return to God who gave it. And all of this is by way of introduction. But I got to tell you, Thursday really gripped me beyond what I expected. They had pictures of this little baby up there. She lived 2 weeks. And my prayer, their whole 9 months was, please let this baby. And they were saying, the doctors were saying, no, she'll probably die before the birth. And if so, she'll die during the birth. And she was all malformed. And her little hands were like that. And Mike and Sarah, the last couple days, had a chance to go out to the garden in a garden with her and hold her. And she wanted to hold her mommy's hands. And she smiled. What a ministry to this couple that lived 9 months knowing that this was going to happen. But it just gripped me because Mike and Sarah, their hope is to see their little girl again in the kingdom of God. In the same way with Lacey and her husband. I know Easter 2021 has come and gone, but at Easter we're always about the resurrection of Christ from the grave, and it's important in history. This morning, though, I want to focus our attention on our resurrection from the dead coming so soon. We look around us, and what a very confusing day we live in. His resurrection assures us of our resurrection. This doctrine sets us apart from all the other religions in the world. Job is the oldest book on the Bible, we believe. And you know about Job, how terrible. I mean, I can't think of anything else that would happen to somebody that happened to Job. And we know people like that, don't we? That it seems like all of their life there seems to be all kinds of trouble. And so Job experiences all this trouble. The trouble some folks face is incredible. Job was one man who faced it all. In the middle of the book of Job, there's a passage, rather obscure, found in chapter 14, verse 14, and it relates to 1 Corinthians 15. Job cries out, if a man die, shall he live again? And the Hebrew there is like this. If a man dies, will he go on living? And And of course, we who are on the other side of Calvary say, ah, we will indeed, because Jesus was not held in the grave. He arose a victor over the dark domain of Satan, and he lives forever. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Now, if you're witnessing out there, then you'll know that this is constant theme of the unbeliever to make it look like Jesus really, it's impossible that he did that. For the Christian, our whole happiness, both now and forever, hangs on that answer. Brad and Lacey are counting on it. Pastor Mike and Sarah are counting on it, so that they can see their Abigail Ruth again. And those loved ones who are believers that went before you, that you know, you also will see them again if they're believers. For the Christian, our whole happiness, both now and forever, doesn't hang on homes and lands and even marriages. The world around us is always trying to deny the fact of Christ's resurrection. It wants to believe in a closed system without God. It's comfortable there. It's miserable, but it's still comfortable. We look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we affirm before our unbelieving world that denies it or doubts that any have gone beyond the grave. Paul, in that great 1 Corinthians 15 lengthy passage, informs us how things were after Jesus were resurrected. He tells us in verse 3 that he delivered to the Corinthian church that Christ died for our sins, as the scripture foretold in the Old Testament, that he first appeared to Peter, then to the whole 12 at the same time, and then actually at one point 500 people saw him. Many of these people were still living when Paul was telling us in 1 Corinthians. Then he appeared to his brother James. That must have been some sight. Think about it. James was one that went to him and said, hey, we need to take you home because we think you may be losing it here, Jesus. That must have been some scene when Christ appeared to his own brother. Then again to all his apostles. But Paul himself was the last man to see the resurrected Jesus, as one apostle born untimely. He appeared to me also, Paul says. Now, some appearances aren't mentioned with Paul here, like the one with Mary. He didn't allude to that. But Paul wants them and us to know that his resurrection was an event in history that we can be sure of, not some kind of hope-so, not a myth that we cling to. And a lot of Christians struggle with that all their life and they don't say anything. It's not a myth. Now, the unbelieving world has always decried the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, as I said. Some want to say that the resurrection is just a myth or a legend that just kind of perpetuated itself. And the stories of the empty tomb arose, they say, after many years of this developing more and more by the disciples. However, we know that the concept of resurrection was not common in history. Even in the myths, you didn't hear about any resurrection. The idea of a bodily resurrection from the dead was new with Jesus Christ. Outside the Jews, Most believed that the dead were non-existent. My father was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. And he went through the whole parochial school thing. As a boy, I'd go to him, like hopefully your children will go to you. And I said, Dad, what's the meaning of life? And what happens to us when we die? Oh, son, I said this again and again. Oh, son, when you're dead, you're dead. That's all it is. Now, think about a kid in the 50s and 60s. Out there on the town, teenager, and you've just told him again and again, that's his purpose in life. You see, that's what we face today in a very un-Christian, post-Christian era. Grand hope for your teenager, huh? The gospel, it's all a test, every one of them, of the resurrection of Jesus. They were, these so-called stories were written within the lifespan of people who met Jesus. And if you think about it, at any point, they could have said something. They could have tried to find it. The city of Jerusalem is like 30 to 40,000 people then, and only like the Big E at the, in West Springfield, at a time of year in the celebrations, there'd be 100,000 or more there. But the average amount of people is 30, 40,000 people. And it's a very barren land. You don't just bury people in your backyard. It didn't work like that in this very arid land. All they would have to do is find the body of Jesus. They could only bury in certain places. All his enemies had to do was to do that. But the body of Jesus could not be found. Could the disciples have kind of led the people to believe that? That Jesus was resurrected, and even though he wasn't. Some people say that. Well, that wouldn't work either. Because why would they perpetuate a lie when they know that they're about to be crucified also? They're about to be persecuted and hated by people for believing in that. Now, we today as believers live our lives with wonder. The great wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead and how it brings hope and comfort to our lives as we live, just like it has for Brad and Lacey and Mike and Sarah. Because if he lives, we will live also. But we have our questions that kind of haunt us. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrecting chapter, helps us a bit to understand the future we have because Jesus, in space-time history, rose again from the dead. On a certain day in history, was bodily resurrected from his grave to die no more. Now he lives, ever making intercession for his people. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that God in his sovereign will gives us the body that we need and that pleases him. The main teaching of the analogy that he mentions here from nature, which we read in our text this morning, is that death and resurrection is a transition to a higher and more glorious life. Nothing in the background of either the Greek or the Jewish world or members of the church even that were Jewish or Greek would have prepared themselves for this idea that the life beyond the grave would be more superior than to what they were living now. See, that's the sad thing. My father would also say to me, oh, son, when I'd witness to him, oh, son, You know, I'd be bored to death in heaven. And I said, why would that? Well, I hate to sing. And he constantly said that to me. And I wouldn't have any fun there. That is so ignorant of what really resurrected life will be like. The life of this world was better, the Greeks said, than the life to come. And the Jews, some of them didn't even believe, like the Sadducees, in resurrection anyway. The Pharisees, it was kind of hazy there in the Old Testament. The Psalms are kind of hazy about what happens in the resurrection. But there's one passage way back in Job, and that's in chapter 19. We looked at chapter 14. In chapter 19, he says, oh, that with an iron pen, verse 24 and following, and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever, these words that I'm speaking. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Think of that. Thousands of years before Jesus. What is your hope? Honestly, this morning, what is your hope? Paul helps us in 1 Corinthians 15 quickly with three points that he wants us to understand as we go through what Elder Brian read this morning. First, Paul gives us an analogy between the seed and a plant. He shows us here the superiority of the resurrection life by a series of contrasts between the body, which is planted in death, and the resurrection body. We're planted in corruption, dishonor, and weakness, he says, like that of Lacey and precious little baby Hill. Mike and Sarah hope in that. This passage. They live for that now. And so Lacey's husband the same way. But he says, Paul says, we will be raised in incorruption, glory, and power in verses 42 and 43. Paul's second analogy here in the text here contrasts the natural body with the spiritual body in verse 44. Again, he picks up a comparison between Adam and Christ. And he calls it first Adam and the second Adam. He relates the first Adam to the original creation and the second Adam to the new creation of God through the resurrection of Christ. In verse 47. The basic teaching here is the same as with the seed and the plant. We are not to be disembodied spirits floating around in eternity. If you think that's what heaven and the kingdom of God, which is coming to the earth in 2 Peter chapter 3, read it sometime, you will have a body, a new body. And it'll be better than the best you've ever been in your body. But we'll know you. You won't be floating around in space and eternity. And we will enjoy our home in heaven and earth far better than Adam and Eve did. What my father said is so wrong. That's not the Christian hope. No, that's not my hope. We are to have bodily form as Jesus did. Think of it. On the shores of Galilee. You remember, after he arose again from the dead, before he went back to heaven and ascended. He's by the seashore. They're out there working their heads off as professional fishermen, and they caught nothing. He says to them, look, fellas, throw the net over the other side of the boat. And can you hear these guys? Don't tell me. I know how to fish. What do you know about it? But Peter says, okay, we'll do that. And they brought in tons of fish. All this is about is the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. He's sovereign. And so they come to shore, and he cooks for them, and he eats with them, and talks with them. That's the resurrection life that will be ours someday, O Christian. We'll have some bodily form for the expression of our personalities, which, when we die, all that is of you, other than your body, will be with the Lord until that resurrection day. And then he'll give us new bodies. While here in this natural body, we're controlled by our lower nature. And that's what Paul is trying to say in 1 Corinthians 15. In the new spiritual body, after Christ returns, we'll be controlled by the living spirit. And finally, number three, the concluding nine verses of 1 Corinthians 15 redefines the death of a Christian in the light of Christ's resurrection as a victory and not a defeat. The world thought they killed him. They were done with him. They thought they were done with him. The atheist Voltaire in France said, in 100 years you won't even hear about Jesus Christ. The French Bible Society had their home or their business in the house that Voltaire owned long after he was dead. He's sure of that great day when death is swallowed up in victory in verse 54, that he seems to even taunt death in verse 55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave or Hades, where is your victory? Verse 55. Then he answers his own question. With the victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul, like us today, like Lacey and Brad, like Mike and Sarah, wait, like us here. Our circumstances along our way home can be tough, but we know that there's something beyond the grave. In the midst of a world gone mad, a world of turmoil where death seems to be the rule, there's a note of great victory for the Christian. Paul wrote later to the Philippian church, in chapter 1, 23, about the death of the believer in terms of having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Depart and be with Christ. Nothing in between. Depart and to be with Christ. That word depart is a special word. It's a word taken from people that go out camping and you go out there, I don't know how much camping you've done, but I've got a bad back from the amount of times I've been out there and laying on that ground. But in the morning, we'd pull up that tent and we'd move on. That's what this word depart means. And also about having a ship, going and untying it from the dock and sailing on to another journey. It's that concept, depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, Paul said. This hope, Brad's and Lacey's, Mike's and Sarah's and yours and mine, O Christian, is born only from a relationship with the risen Christ. Because he lives, we will live also. What a great hope we have. And I hope when you leave here today, as well as myself, that we would ever remember that. And that would motivate us to go on living and glorifying him. Now, if you're in this Christian assembly this morning, and there's always somebody in every Christian assembly that's not right with God, do you have any hope beyond the grave? Do you look to Christ in a saving way? I say saving way. Saved from what? I hear saved all the time, but saved from what? Preachers don't like to say that word anymore. It's called hell. You know, Jesus used that word as much as he used heaven. And the picture that he gives us is a horrific, horrible existence forever. Oh, that's the fear of God. God is God. He created you. You go down to the dog pound and you buy a dog and you pick one out. What about, why didn't you get them all? Well, I had to decide. And you think a holy, sovereign God is unfair because he saves some and not others? Preachers don't want to talk about hell. But what are you saved from? You're saved from a horrible, eternal existence away from the presence of God. And you will come to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There are many ways to die, young and old. We already heard once today, someone younger. There comes a day when you will die. What then? I remember one time, I'd go to this dentist and for cleaning. And this girl that did it, she was always telling me, do this with your tooth and do that with your tooth and you should do this and that. One time I thought, you know what? Do you go to church? Oh, no, no, no. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, I'll tell you what. If you promise me that you will go to church, go back to church, then I will use your toothpaste. She said, oh, well, that's good. Okay. I said, the next time I come, I'm going to ask you. So she asked me, did you use my toothpaste? Yeah, I used it. Did you go to the church? She never asked me about the toothpaste ever again. God is in heaven, and he doesn't. He's holy. He doesn't just pass over our sin. Like me, you're a sinner. Every day you break the law of God in 100 ways. You need the Redeemer. You need my Redeemer. Christ lived that holy life. That no one, no Adam, that Adam blew, that Adam ruined. Because of Adam, we all die, Paul says. But Christ died at Calvary. The just for the just, or for the unjust to bring us to God. And he fulfilled the law perfectly. So that our desire to honor the law of God as Christians will be worth something. I call you today, if you're here without God, without Christ, and without hope, I call you today to repent and believe the gospel. You don't know. You could leave here, this room, and go out and on the way home get killed. Well, it's called today, turn. Rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray with me. Oh God, our Father, I call upon you today that if there be any in this Christian assembly that does not know you in a saving way, saved from that terrible existence beyond the grave, I pray, Father, that you would speak to that one through the Holy Spirit of God. Draw that one in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he or she may leave this building never to be the same again through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for the rest of us, Father, O God, may your blessings fall upon us. May daily we thank you for that resurrection day that is ours because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.